we can always come before Him and ask Him to shape us, and as the song said just now, to transform us, to form us, so that we can be more and more like Him. As we study the book of Micah, I don't know if Pastor Andy mentioned that last Sunday, the book can be divided into three main sections. Yeah, actually, every section is a cycle. Alright, every cycle contains two main parts. The first part is God's judgment. The second part is God's salvation or God's forgiveness. Last Sunday, we started studying the first cycle, beginning from chapter 1, verse 2. We learned about God rebuking Israel and Judah because sins were prevalent in those two countries. Sins had risen to heaven. It really stank the whole heaven. And God was tired of it. God was sick of it. God could no longer put up with it. And so God said, I will punish you guys. Now this morning, we continue to study the remaining part of the first cycle. And that is from chapter 2, verse 1 to verse 13. Now in verses 1 and 2 of chapter 2, please keep your Bible open. The prophet Micah clearly stated what the Israelites had done, you know, what their sins were. Now you may ask, why is it necessary to list all the sins that the Israelites committed? Well, are they not mentioned in the first chapter already? Well, sure enough, you know, the prophet mentions the Israelites' sins again so that they cannot deny them, so that they have no choice but to own up to their wrongs. You know, the Israelites might ask Micah, might say to Micah, you say that we have sinned. What have we sinned? What are our sins? And so Micah clearly states their sins one by one so that they cannot eliminate, they cannot do away with the evidence. And at the same time, Micah pronounced God's judgment on them and told them that God would surely punish you, punish them. And at the end of chapter 2, Micah also pronounced God's salvation. So God is holy, God is righteous, but at the same time, God is gracious and merciful. You know, brothers and sisters, the Apostle John reminds us in his letter, 1 John chapter 1, verses 8 and 9. Let us read them together, all right? If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar, and his word has no place in our lives. How true it is. Is anybody in our midst who claims, I have no sin? Anybody? I guess not even your pastor, not even Pastor Andy, can really put up our hands and say, I have no sin. You know, God knows us. You know, we cannot really hide in God's sight. And we thank God, you know, after the Apostle John tells us this, he also encourages us, also, you know, tells us what to do. And so let us say this together. If you've gone through the discipleship class, you should know what this is. All right? If we confess our sins, please join me. He is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. 1 John 1, 9. Yes, we are all sinners. We sin from time to time. And we need to come before God and confess our sins. We cannot say, what have I sinned? What have I done? Now, when we confess our sins, let us not do it in a general manner. Let us do it in a wholesale manner. You know, in public prayer, sure, you know, the pastor needs to say it in a general way. But in our own private prayer, we need to confess our sins specifically and clearly. And may the Holy Spirit help us so that we can really enjoy God's full forgiveness of sin. Now, what really have the Israelites done to warrant that kind of judgment, to warrant that kind of punishment? Well, let us look at chapter 2, verses 1 and 2 again. Jeffrey read for us just now. Woe to those who plan iniquity, to those who plot evil on their beds. At morning's light, they carry it out, because it is in their power to do it. They covet fields and seize them, and houses and take them. They defraud a man of his home, a fellow man of his inheritance. Now, there was a group of wealthy landlords in Israel and Judah. They schemed day and night. Now, even when they went to bed, they would be scheming, thinking how they could get richer, how they could get more possession of land. When they had come up with their plan, even before daybreak the next day, they would execute it. Now, because of their money, because of their power, they would oppress the poor members in their community. They would offer to them an unreasonable price, or they wouldn't even bother giving them any price. They would simply occupy the field. They would simply take over the house from those weak citizens in their midst. Now, this kind of conduct reminds me of what has been happening recently in mainland China. Many consortiums, many developers, they collaborate with the local officials. They oppress the ordinary citizens to the extent that these weak people in their community would lose even their ancestral homes, would lose the homes that they live in. They did not get the proper compensation. And even when they go and complain about it, they would not be entertained. They would not be received. What a pity. Even today in our world, this kind of thing happens. Now, why do people do that? Well, in chapter 2, verse 2, Micah tells us, it's because people have greed. We are greedy. Our people covet other people's possessions. And so they plot evil. They execute the plan. They oppress people. They disobey God's command. And in the Ten Commandments, the very last commandment tells us this. Let us read it together. In Exodus chapter 20, verse 17, let us read. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his manservant or maidservant, his ox or donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. See, God's law, God's command is very clear. And so, brothers and sisters, let us examine ourselves regularly. Let us not let greed dominate us, influence us to the extent that we sin against God. You know, when a person covets something, that kind of desire controls him and his relationship with other people. Whether it is a thing, whether it is a person, if we covet, you know, our desire would really influence how we relate and interact with other people. You know, in order to satisfy that desire, we may lie, we may steal, but more seriously, we may even murder. You know, in the last century, in the last decade, in the 90s, in many major American cities, young people often committed theft, robbery, and even murder. Why? Why did they do that? You know, some even happened here in Canada. Well, they did it because of a pair of brand name sneakers. They did it because of a brand name sports jacket, like Nike, Adidas, Reebok, or whatever. You know, these people could not control their greedy desire. They wanted to satisfy their desire. And so they dare to break the law. You know, the brother of Jesus Christ, James, is right when he says this. Let us read them together in James chapter 1. Please join me. But each one is tempted when, by his own evil desire, he is dragged away and enticed. Then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to him, to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. How true it is. And many a time, just because of one wrong thought, we go down the wrong garden path. Just like David. In order to satisfy his sensual desire, he committed adultery and he killed his own general. Or just like King Ahab, because he coveted his neighbor's vineyard, he found somebody to slander Naboth, to accuse him of blasphemy against God, to accuse him of slandering the king. And his sentence, Naboth's sentence, was being stoned to death. He died. Or just like the couple in the early church in Jerusalem, Ananias and Sapphira, they were considered. They desire other people's praise. They wanted people to say that they were good Christians. And so what did they do? They lied. They told the church, oh, we sold our possessions, or we sold our properties, and now everything that we gained from our sale, we offer to the church. Did they do that really? Of course not. They saved some for their own use. Or just like, you know, this couple of young men in Victoria that we heard in the news a few days ago. In Victoria, these two young men, they had this sensual desire for this 18-year-old classmate, right? And they lusted after her. And so what did they do? They planned to rape her. And after they raped her, they killed her. After they killed her, they burned her body in order to eliminate the evidence. You remember that news? And now they are waiting for their sentence. You know, brothers and sisters, our God is holy and righteous. He will never let sin go unpunished. He will punish sin. Just like David and Bathsheba. You know, the child they conceived after adultery died shortly after birth. Or like King Ahab. You know, God said to him, in the place, you know, because of his, you know, deed, God said to him, in the place where dogs licked up Naboth's blood, dogs will lick up your blood. Yes, yours. And sure enough, this prophecy was fulfilled when King Ahab died. Dogs came to lick his blood. Or just like Sapphira and Ananias, after they lied because they deceived the Holy Spirit, what happened? They dropped dead, literally, at the feet of Peter. And just now I mentioned these two young men in Victoria. And now they are awaiting their fate. You know, how many years in prison would they get? You know, our God is holy and righteous. He will not disregard sin. He will definitely punish sin. And so through the prophet Micah, he told this group of greedy landlords. The judgment, the sentence in chapter 2, verses 3 to 5. The Bible says, "Therefore the Lord says, I am planning disaster against this people, from which you cannot save yourselves. You will no longer walk proudly, for it will be a time of calamity. In that day, men will ridicule you. They will taunt you with this mournful song. We are utterly ruined. My people's possession is divided up. He takes it from me. He assigns our fields to traders. Therefore, you will have no one in the assembly of the Lord to divide the land by lot." You know, God told his people, "I personally will devise a scheme to punish you. I will severely punish those wicked evildoers so that nobody would really forget me, would really dare to continue their sinful behavior." You know, God would take away these wicked landlords' possessions, their fields, their houses, which they got from the other people. You know, God would take all their possessions and give it to the traitors. Who are these traitors? These traitors are the Assyrians. Pastor Andy explained very clearly last Sunday. The Assyrians would come to Israel later and Judah to take them captives, to destroy them, to take possessions of their land. Now here in the last verse, verse 5, it says, you know, you will have no one in the assembly of the Lord to divide the land by lot. Actually, there should be one more line of translation there. You will have no one in the assembly of the Lord to cast a line or measuring line and to divide the land by lot. Now, what does Micah mean by that? Well, according to Joshua chapter 14, verses 1 to 5, and Psalm chapter 16, verse 6, the Israelites had this habit of setting boundaries, of determining boundaries in their lands. They did it by means of casting lots. They did it by means of using a measuring tape, a measuring line, to decide the boundaries. And so God is saying to them, well, when the Assyrians come, you guys would be taken captives, and there would be no one left in your countries to do this kind of work, to set the boundaries, because nobody would be there. Just imagine how severe that punishment would be. You know, God dealt or gave the Israelites the same medicine. You know, the Israelites had to swallow the same bitter pill that they gave to their fellow countrymen. Because of their greed, because of their oppression, because of their possessing other people's land illegally, God said, just wait and see. The same is going to be happening to you soon. And worse yet, it's not by your own fellow countrymen. It's by Gentile, by foreign invaders. Now, what caused these wicked landlords to commit such a sinful crime? Well, isn't it because they forgot God's commandment? Isn't it because they failed to observe God's commandment? You know, long before the Israelites entered the promised land, the land of Canaan, God already stated very clearly to them that if they fail to observe God's command, God would take away the land allotted to them. It's very clear. God would take away the land allotted to them and give it to their enemies. I refer you to Leviticus chapter 26, verse 33, and the book of Deuteronomy chapter 28, verses 49 to 68. God stated that long, long ago. And throughout the history of the nation of Israel, whether it is in the times of the judges or whether it is in other dynasties, Israelites have suffered That kind of punishment. And unfortunately and tragically, even at the times of the prophet Micah, they still remain stiff-necked. They still remain disobedient. They still remain rebellious. And so they well deserved God's punishment. You know, brothers and sisters, Psalm chapter 37, 31 says, the law of the righteous God is in his heart. The law of the righteous man's God is in his heart. His feet do not slip. And Psalm chapter 119, verse 11 says, and we know this very well, I have hidden your word in my heart, that I might not sin against you. You know, in the past 2 or 3 years, the church launched discipleship training, devotion milestone campaign, and started the memory verse. Why did we do all this? Well, because we hope that we can help all of you establish a habit of devotion, praying and reading the Word of God, getting to know God's teaching. You know, when we get to know God, when we are able to nourish or nurture a healthy, vibrant relationship with God, then we will walk in a way pleasing and acceptable to God. We praise God and thank God. In the past 2 or 3 years, some brothers and sisters did take advantage of this and benefited from this kind of exercise. And so in the coming year, we will continue to launch this devotional campaign and Bible memory verse. And we hope that we can all really come to know God and develop a good relationship with Him so that we can really have daily devotion. When we know God and His Word, we will not fall in sin that easily. We will not go astray and turn to our own way. Brothers and sisters, take this seriously. You know, I believe that when we have a personal, healthy relationship, spiritual life, our church as a whole will have a healthy, vibrant spiritual life. Now, the wicked, wealthy landowners of Israel not only disobeyed or disregarded God's command, they had one more reason for them to really dare and challenge God's command, for them to really disobey God. You know what that is? You know, how come they dare to take possession, to oppress people, to take their property? Well, because they had a group of religious leaders backing them. You know, this group of false prophets, they conspired, they collaborated with these wealthy people for their own profit, the false prophets' own profit. They only reported, they only proclaimed good news and never bad news. They only said what the wealthy people would like to hear. And so when these false prophets heard the prophet Micah's condemnation, judgment, and punishment, they right away rebutted. They right away countered Micah's proclamation. And so here in verse 6 and 7, they said, do not prophesy, the false prophets. Do not prophesy, their prophets say. Do not prophesy about these things. Disgrace will not overtake us. Should it be said, O house of Jacob, is the Spirit of the Lord angry? Does he do such things? Do not my words do good to him whose ways are upright? You know, these false prophets said, how dare you, Micah, say these things? Don't just say these things at will. Disgrace would never come to these wealthy landlords. You know, how come you say that God has run out of patience with these wealthy landlords? He would never. You know, how come you say, how dare you say God would take away their possessions and their lands? Well, and give them to the foreign invaders God would never do a thing such like, you know, like that. You know, these false prophets not only did not rebuke or condemn these wicked people, they did not even tell them about God's forthcoming judgment. Rather, they defended them. They defended these wealthy people. And they wanted to counter Micah's proclamation. You know, what a shame. How pitiful. If one day Pastor Enoch, Pastor Andy, and I would not say anything about sin, would back the wicked people in our church, God forbid, there are no wicked people in our church. But let's say we, you know, turn and support these wicked people in our church, God would condemn us. You know, brothers and sisters, it's very difficult to point out someone's sin. It's very difficult to point out someone's wrong. You know, sometimes for our own sake, for the sake of keeping the peace, we turn a blind eye, don't we? But if we did that, would we not be just like the false prophets in Micah's time, hurting ourselves and hurting other people? You know, in the last century, in the second half of the 1930s, Nazi Germany began to oppress the Jews, right? They confiscated their possessions. They put them in concentration camp. They put them to hard labor. They even used them as guinea pigs for chemical, biological experiments. And in the end, 6 million Jews were gassed to death. During that period of time, in general, German churches did not say a word about that, about that kind of inhuman, wicked behavior of Nazi Germany. And some church leaders even collaborated with Hitler. Now, over the years, the German church, including the Roman Catholic Church, never apologized. They never owned up to their responsibility until this year. The Pope Benedict XVI visited Israel and apologized to Israel for failing to fulfill that moral, that social responsibility to protect the Jews. Now let us look at the 21st century. In the past 10 years, how come the homosexual movement really, you know, has taken shape and really is moving at a fast pace? How come they dare to openly, flagrantly, really promote their lifestyle? Well, on the one hand, it's because they have very aggressive strategies, right? On the other hand, the mainline churches in our society, in North America, in Europe, including some religious bodies, dare not rebuke them. They do not rebuke homosexual behavior. They do not rebuke same-sex marriage. Rather, they tolerate them and even accept them. And they defend these people's lifestyle. And they even ordain homosexuals as pastors, as, you know, ministers. These leaders criticize other churches, criticize Christians for rebuking them, for pointing out their sin. Aren't these mainline church leaders like the false prophets in the time of Prophet Micah? They only report the good news and never the bad news. And they say homosexual behavior, same-sex marriage are not sinful. You know, God would never punish a homosexual person because God is love. You know, these leaders only mention God's love, and they never, deliberately never mention that God is at the same time holy and just and righteous. And I would very much like to hear from them personally how they would explain, how they would exegete, how they could interpret Romans chapter 1, verses 26-27, where the Apostle Paul clearly states that homosexual behavior is a sin. Now, on a personal level, it's not easy to point out someone's sin. It's actually quite difficult. Once, when I was serving in another church, I learned about a lay leader's ethical behavior, or unethical behavior. I understood that the situation was not easy. So after prayer, after studying some scripture verses, I invited that brother, that leader, to come to my home to understand, you know, what really was going on in his life. I did not rebuke him strongly. I just used love and gentleness, hopefully to restore him. You know, just as what the Apostle Paul says in Galatians chapter 1, chapter 6, verse 1. Please read it together with me. Brothers, if someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently, but watch yourself, or you also may be tempted. Yeah, you know, I did just what Paul instructed. And praise the Lord. The Spirit worked in this brother's life, and he owned up to his unethical behavior, improper conduct. And so together we pray to God, asking God to forgive him so that he could stand up on his feet and serve God again. You know, when God pronounced judgment and punishment on these wicked, wealthy landowners of Israel, after he did that, at the end of chapter 2, he also did this. He said in verses 12 and 13, I will surely gather all of you, O Jacob. I will surely bring together the remnant of Israel. I will bring them together like sheep in a pen, like a flock in its pasture. The place will throng with people. You know, this properly ends the first cycle of Micah. You know, judgment, punishment, and salvation. You know, after God had pronounced the judgment on his people, he also promised them that he would one day gather them as a shepherd gathered his flock. God would become their king. And sure enough, this promise was fulfilled in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. The book of Micah has another important message, and that is Christ is the Messiah King, the Messianic King. Christ is the good shepherd. The good shepherd died for his flock, died for you and me on the cross. Now, brothers and sisters, at the beginning of this morning's sermon, I mentioned the meaning of Micah's name. Who is like Yahweh? Who is like God? You know, God is not asking the Israelites in Micah's time only. God is asking us today, are you like Yahweh? God wants us to be holy. God wants us to be righteous. God wants us to be merciful. God wants us to be loving. God wants us to be forgiving. God wants us to be like him, as mentioned at the end of the book of Micah, chapter 7, verse 18 and 19. Now let us read these two verses together, all right? Who is a God like you, who pardons sin and forgives the transgression of the remnant of his inheritance? You do not stay angry forever, but delight to show mercy. You will again have compassion on us. You will tread our sins underfoot and hurl all our iniquities into the depths of the sea. Now, isn't it great? You know, at the beginning of his book, God chose Micah to tell the Israelites, to ask the Israelites, who is like Yahweh? And at the end of the book, he does the same thing. Who is like God? So, brothers and sisters, Have you got the message? Are you like God? Are our church like God? Now, in this wicked, rebellious generation, it's not so easy to really stand firmly on the faith, on the truth. It's not really easy to stem the tide of wickedness. May God help us individually and corporately so that we can really have a firm foundation in the truth, in the Bible, so that we can be like God, holy, righteous, loving, merciful, and forgiving. I believe that when we can do that, all of us can truly be a voice in society, can be the conscience of our society. We can reach the standard, the goal that God sets out for us in Micah chapter 6, verse 8. Now let us read it together too, all right? This is the key verse of the entire book, all together, seven chapters of the book of Micah. Let us read it together. He has showed you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you? To act justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. Amen. So I'll ask Angie, you know, to lead us in singing a response to God's message, all right? So Angie, please.